There are close to 100 million evangelical church members in America. Yet we no longer make a significant impact upon the spiritual walk of many in this country. Thousands of churches are sitting in worship today, much like ours, who have more empty pews than those that are filled. The average Sunday school attendance in America has less than 66 people in attendance, and that's only with 50% of the membership attending. The average worship attendance of evangelical churches, what I mean by that is churches that exclusively teach and believe that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone and His power, those churches, those evangelical churches, have an average worship attendance of 84. The question we must ask, folks, is why? Is it the way we worship, the style of worship? The statistics are telling us emphatically over and over and over again. The answer to that question is no. Is it the music in the way we sing in our worship services? Is that causing the decline? And once again, the stats are telling us the same thing. No. Is it our preaching style from our pulpits? And once again, the stats refute the fact that our pulpits are bringing in people. They're just not coming. And if not, then I ask this question. Why are believers not making a significant impact for Jesus Christ in these last days? I like what Dr. Charles Stanley said in his book, Confronting Casual Christianity. He says, God's people have made a decision about Jesus, but have never made a commitment to Him.
That's right. That's right.
50% of marriages now fail in America. Why? Because everyone who marries makes a decision. Few of those, however, are making a complete, total commitment. Dr. Stanley says, when a person marries, they made a decision. They stood before a preacher and they made promises and recited vows. They made a decision. They kissed each other and walked out of that place to live, but not necessarily happily ever after, and not necessarily together. And incidentally, the divorce rate among Christians is exactly the same as those among non-Christians. Why? The answer is they made a decision, but they never committed their lives to each other. When a couple marries and makes a commitment to one another, that, however, is a different story. The same is true in the church. The reason I believe that the church is not making more of an impact on our society today is that church members have made a decision about Jesus. They've accepted Him, but not many have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Not everyone has totally surrendered to what Jesus Christ wants. It's like a pilot on takeoff. When throttling for takeoff, there's a point that pilot must pull back and say, or start the plane, and where he cannot return, he's either got to crash or take off. When we make a decision for Christ, when we are ready to move out of our comfort zones, there comes a point in our life where all of us in this room has to take the word stewardship for exactly what it means. The word says about stewardship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, my brethren, therefore, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that means your physical bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't you be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the Holman Bible Dictionary, they describe stewardship like this. It means utilizing and managing all the resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of creation. Doesn't say a thing about money, though that's part. The Greek word for stewardship literally means to be a caretaker or to take care of. The word assumes that something has been entrusted to you for you to manage, and in the case of our spiritual understanding of stewardship, God has entrusted to us everything we are and that we must return it to Him through worship. In other words, stewardship is bound up in our total response to God completely. Remember last week I talked to you about Luke 9:23? If anyone is going to come after me or desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How are you practicing biblical stewardship? Randy, I give my tithe. Randy, I do this. Randy, I do that. That's not what I ask you. I ask you, how are you responding to God with 100% of your life, every day of your life? Ladies and gentlemen, the tithe is required. That's not up for discussion. Matthew Malachi 3:10 says, you bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God meant business with that. But where is the other 90%? We miss the point of stewardship is if we think it simply means our money and our possessions. The biblical understanding of stewardship and what's listed in the Baptist Faith and Message, ladies and gentlemen, is how do we respond with our life? Why do we make a difference in every place we go with 100% of our life? The Baptist Faith and Message says it like this. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, all that we have and we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship, I love that, to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship, did you hear that, in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, with their talents, and their material possessions, and they should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on this earth. How are you, how are we together managing and being the caretaker of what God has entrusted to us, in particular our life, to use for Him? And folks, Paul is serious. And he tells the church at Rome that there are four things if we're going to practice biblical stewardship. The believer is going to have to do four things. Now, folks, Paul is talking to folks just like I'm talking to about 99% of you sitting here. We're all believers. And Paul was talking to the church. And he said, guys and ladies and gentlemen, everybody who knows Jesus, you got to do and practice these four things in your life. And I want to give them to you briefly, and you watch and you stay with me. The first one is this. It's in your outline. Present yourself to God. Paul says, I beseech you. That word in the Greek is a word called parakaleo. It means to call, to stand alongside. It literally means to beg from the depths of your heart. Paul is saying to the church at Rome, I'm begging you people. I am begging you folks. That's how he precedes everything. And then he says literally in verse 1, I beg you therefore, my brothers, remember that word from last week? My fellow believers, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? God saved you. That's His mercy. God took every sin you'd ever commit on a cross for you and died for you that you might have eternal life with Him. And when He saved you, He says, I beg you, Paul says, I beg you, because of what God has done for you, He says, you present your body. Now, folks, people can talk about this being some other kind of body or some other kind of something, but the Greek people call it the soma, and that word means physical body. And God says if we're going to practice biblical stewardship of our lives, we're going to have to say to God, I'm yours, Lord. I surrender it all. I present. And any time the priest presented a sacrifice, it was always in front of God. A priest never, never turned his back on the altar. Never. So when you present yourself to God, you don't walk up as some mealy-mouthed little guy that don't know what he's doing. You walk up to God and say, God, you gave me this body. It's yours from head to toe. I'm not going to defile it. I'm going to take care of it. It's your temple, and it is, I am presenting this to you. This is my hand. It's your hand. God, use it. This is my thumb. You use it, God, for your purpose. These are my feet. You allow me to walk in the path you want me to walk. I present my body to you.
Amen. Wow. Come on.
And most of us have never done it. We just say, oh, it's sick, it's frail, oh, woe is me. God just gave you the last breath you and I took in. We're here because God has given us the privilege to be here. And if you think for any other reason you're being good to God by showing up in the church, you're wrong, my friend. We're here to give God praise and glory and honor and to present our physical bodies to God. That's stewardship. That's surrender. And 99% of church people in our pews today have never presented their bodies to God. Wow. There's no other way to get around the words. It's the difference between decision and commitment, ladies and gentlemen. There's a story told about a pig and a chicken walking down the road together. And as they walked along the road, they read a sign advertising a breakfast to benefit to the poor. So the chicken looked at the pig and he says, you know, you and I should go and we should donate a ham and an egg breakfast for those poor folks. And that pig replied, not so fast, Mr. Chicken. For you it'd be a contribution, but for me it'd be total commitment. That's the difference, folks. The pig at least understood that it's not possible to offer a partial sacrifice. And ladies and gentlemen, did you get the second part of this? Watch this. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. A sacrifice is dead. How can it be living? And when the priest offered the sacrifice, they killed the unblemished animal, put it on the altar, and sacrificed it through the blood of that animal to Jesus in the Old Testament. This pictures the Levitical law in the Old Testament. It shows about, and the Lord is saying, if you're going to practice biblical stewardship, spiritual stewardship, you need to present your bodies just like Abraham presented Isaac for God. And say, Lord, I'm yours. Everything I am. Everything I'm not. I belong to you. A sacrifice. How many of us have ever thought of our bodies being a sacrifice to God? Giving our complete, total body to God. But Paul is saying, I beg you, folks, I beg you, do this. Do it intentionally. Say to God, there may not be much of this old body left, but what is yours. No matter what belongs to you, God, you have my physical body.
Amen.
Wow. I beg you, my brothers, because of what God has done for you, lay your physical body as a sacrifice before the Father, because it's holy, folks. Wow. It is acceptable. Which is your reasonable service. Those last two words are so unique and so powerful. The word for reasonable there, it sounds like in Greek, and it is where we get our word logical from. And the word for service, the word for reasonable is logical. The word for service is a Greek word, latrion, which literally is translated worship. So now you read chapter 12, verse 1. The last part of it, which is your logical worship. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm begging you by the mercies of God, you present your bodies before God as a living sacrifice and wholly acceptable. But folks, you don't understand. This is just logical. This is what you do as a child of God. The Great Commission assumes that you and I are going to witness. As you go, and the Lord Jesus says through Paul to the church at Rome here, you give me your bodies. That is the logical way you worship me, is through your physical body. When we come to worship, it has nothing to do with us, but everything we have to give to God. That's presenting your body 24/7 to God. There's a second thing. It's found in verse 2. Do not conform to this world. Do not conform, but be transformed, it says. Conform is a word that comes from our root word where we get our word schema from. The word schema literally means to fashion, to mold, to look like on the outside, to change outwardly. Our appearance changes. I don't quite look the same as I did when I was a teenager. In particular, my hair changed color and a little wider. But I'm still the same Randy that I've been. I'm still the same child of God that saved me at Olive Springs Baptist Church when I was 9 years old. Folks, we have so many in this world that simply want to be Christian, and they want to have the schema, the fashion of the world all over them. Being conformed to this world, meaning if you're conformed, don't be conformed to it. It means that you're going to look like, act like, from the outside, exactly what this world says. But yet the Bible says for me and you to come out from among them and be separate. I'll date myself, but in the early 60s when the Beatles came on the scene, they were on Ed Sullivan. Some of you all can look back that on TV in black and white. I am proud to say I saw it in its original form, black and white. But I can remember as soon as the Beatles, and you adults can vouch for me on this, as soon as the Beatles became popular and were on the Ed Sullivan Show, everybody the next week, guys started growing their hair, which I did, was down to here. We all did crazy things. The fashion of the Beatles became the fashion of everybody. And if you couldn't get your hair long, they even sold things in the 60s called Beatle wigs. Y'all remember that? Some of you adults? Yeah, you know. Did you buy one, Randy? Yes, I did, okay? Fashion, to look like the fad. We hadn't changed much in the 21st century. We all look like what the world tells us to look like. I'm not saying, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to walk around in sackcloth and ashes and all this. I'm just saying there's a difference. When the Bible says to present your bodies and you don't conform to this world, you can be in the world but not of it. You can look, you can be in the world to preach and to share and let people know, but when you are confronted with temptation at school to drink, to take drugs, to do whatever it is and everything that happens in life, you can say to that person, I'm not going to do it. They're going to look you square in the eye and ask you why, and you say, because my body is committed to God. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. That takes courage amongst courage amongst courage. We don't live in a Christian nation anymore. We live in a world that hates God. And anytime you mention God outside the four walls of this church, you will get ridiculed. Satan wants that to happen to drive you away from God. And the Lord says, if you're going to practice biblical stewardship, don't conform to this world. Wow. You know, Paul's really going to meddling. Can I just imagine and listen to him in the church? He said, first of all, you present your physical bodies to God, which a lot of folks have never thought about. They just believe Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a nice verse, but not to take it literally. And then don't conform to this world, but then the third thing I want to tell you is this. Be transformed by the regenerating power of God. The word transform in the Greek is the word for metamorphosis in our English language. It means a change from the inside out. When someone experiences or when something experiences metamorphosis, it is a complete, total, 100% change from the inside out. It's not the schema. That is from the outside only. It's from the inside out. What changed you when you became a Christian? Or better, should I say, who changed you
when you became a Christian.
The power of God through the Holy Spirit, His blood shed for you, covered you from the top of your head to the bottom of the soles of your feet. Theological circles, we call that word atonement. You were declared not guilty, not because of anything you could ever do, but because of everything God did through Jesus just for you. Now let me really blow you away. If you'd have been the only one ever to live on the face of the earth, God would have come and died for you and sent His Son just like He did for all the countless people who've lived. Can you imagine? You mean I'm that important to God? I'm that special? I'm that unique? All of us have our outward appearance. All of us have our metamorphosis who know Jesus. We have been changed from the inside out. And God says if you are going to practice biblical stewardship, you got the understanding that that transformation is a one-time experience, yes, but it needs to be proclaimed to the world over and over and over and over again. And the hardest thing, adults, is for these kids sitting right there here on this row right here to practice Christianity and their love for Jesus at school.
Yes, sir.
You talking about putting them in the war zone? They are protected here. And we can protect them. But folks, when they get out here and they get in class tomorrow, I can assure you, before they ever get the first period or they ever walk in the door, be it on a text, on a phone, or some way, somehow, they are going to face persecution. They are going to face condemnation. They are going to face stuff that we cannot imagine because of simply one thing. They've been transformed by the power of the gospel. You've seen their testimonies from the pulpit. You've seen it from the baptistry itself. And God says you've presented your body. You're not conformed to this world. You're transformed by the regenerating power of God. And let me tell you what, that'll light your fire real quick. I love it. And then there's a fourth thing, folks, Paul says. And we may not see this sometime in the scripture. Simple. The fourth one is this. Follow Jesus Christ. He says, if you are going to practice this type of biblical stewardship, present your body. Don't conform to the world. You will be transformed, and you are transformed by the regenerating power of God. And God does that every day of your life. It's a one-time experience. But He fills you with the power of His Spirit constantly. And the fourth thing is you follow Jesus. How in the world do you get that? Look at the last part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word for prove, you got to see this, is a little word in the Greek called doikimazo. And it means to find and to follow. That's certainly understandable. They knew exactly. He was telling the church, what you need to understand is to seek and discover and know the will of God for your life. And how in the world can you know the will of God for your life? It's to know Jesus Christ and the power of His Word and get to know Him through this book. And through constant agonizing prayer. That's biblical stewardship. He said it's good. It's pleasing, he says. It's acceptable. That means satisfactory and welcome. And it is perfect. He actually uses the word because God's will for you in your life is perfect. It is without error. That's why it differs from all of us. A missionary to China speaks of meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong. And he says, a friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. The Chinese man was in his 60s, and he came and opened the door. His smile was radiant, but the man's back was bent almost double. And this man said he led the missionary to a sparsely furnished room. Then there was a Chinese woman about the same age that came in and served tea. And the missionary said as they both lingered there together, he couldn't help but notice how so in love this couple was. And they couldn't help but notice how he was staring at them, and it caused this Chinese, 60-year-old Chinese couple to begin giggling, much like a little small child. And he said, what is it? He asked his friend, and they looked to him, and he says, oh, nothing. that he just wants you to know that this couple, they're newlyweds, 60 plus years old. And the missionary was with him, told him, he said, I had learned that they had been engaged since 1949. And when that little 60-year-old man was a student at Nanking Seminary, on the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists came in and seized the seminary. They took all the students of that seminary to a hard labor prison. And for the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed one visit per year. And each time following their brief minutes, that little man would say, would be called to the warden's office, and the warden would look to him and say, you may go home with your bride. And then he says, if you will renounce Christianity. Year after year, the man replied to the warden, absolutely not. The missionary who was visiting said he was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long? Being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health. The man said he asked that 60-year-old newlywed, and he was astonished at his reply. And here was the man's reply. With all that Jesus has done for me, how could you ever think I would betray him? I beg you, my brothers at Olive Springs, because Jesus Christ has saved you through the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus, that you must present your bodies literally a living sacrifice. And that is holy. And that is acceptable to God. And that's the logical thing we're supposed to do as we worship God. But you need to understand this, Paul said. Don't be conformed or fashioned like the world, but let a metamorphosis take place. God has changed you from the inside out because he has renewed your mind. Where does sin start? Right here. God said, I have renewed your mind that you may literally always know and be a testimony to the truth of what is good, of what is acceptable, but most of all, what is the will of God. Follow Jesus. Amen, folks?
Amen. Yeah.
That's surrender. That's stewardship. So when you see someone next week and somebody says, I heard the preacher was going to preach on stewardship, you can tell them, it's not what you think. It's not what you think. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning as we all leave this place is that we will commit ourselves to doing these four things like never before. Lord, we are in the last minute of the last second on this last day, and yet we know, Father, that could be 1,000, it could be 100,000 years away. But even the first century believed it too as well. And we wait, you said, to literally look for your coming to take out your church. So Lord, we're not paranoid about it. We're not afraid about it. We're just excited about the promise that this, we're just passing through down here. This is just training ground on this earth. So Lord, in the meantime, help us to do what you've told us to do. Help us to hear the words of Paul through your very lips and his lips as he told them in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Practice biblical stewardship. And Lord, may our lives never be the same. Thank you, Father. I believe I've delivered your message the only way I know to do it. And Lord, I believe in my heart I've given you the best I know how in my mind and my heart to deliver this message. And Lord, if this is the last message on this earth I'll ever preach, I thank you again for the privilege of doing so. But Lord, we all come to surrender to you now. We all come simply to say, all to Jesus, I surrender. May it be so, Father. May it be so. In the name of Jesus.